This week, we are reading from Titus chapter 2. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to read our Galatians chapter 5 verse as part of our Fruit of the Spirit series. Read together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, Galatians 5:22-25. Good job. You guys are getting there. How many feel like you could probably do that with your eyes closed at this point? I know I'd forget at least one sentence in that, but that's all right. We're going to read from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. But it's only 15 verses, so that's all right. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, addicted to too much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your scripture, the way it forms your people, shapes our lives, guides us toward your heart. We pray, Lord, that your spirit, as we abide, would call us to this complicated, difficult word of self-control. Give us understanding, Lord, in places we don't have it. We trust you. We ask for your help in this, we pray. Amen. So, speaking of the Thanksgiving holiday, we do know, of course, the day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday. The most ironic, materialistic, excess holiday in the Western world, we, after Thanksgiving, go just spend our money on bigger TVs and tools. And full confession, you guys, and some of you know this, Jess and I have been house hunting for a few months. We have been renting a house, and we own a smaller 1,000-square-foot townhome that we have been leasing to somebody else. It's been a really unique situation. We closed on the townhome this past Thursday. Andy, I'm getting some ring back. And we found a home to purchase. So we're under contract on that home. We close on the 25th of November. It needs some basement remodeling. The family beforehand had ripped out the entire basement because they didn't like it. They were working on remodeling it. One of them got a job in Sweden, and they left all of it unfinished, but there's material. It's great. It's going to be great. So it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I will not be doing plumbing. My wife has made sure of that. That's a great idea. We will make sure that happens. You will be there, Jody. She had us over before their house got drywalled to write a bunch of scripture verses on the walls. Very sweet. So here's my confession, you guys. I really want to buy it tools. And the timing, closing on Tuesday before Black Friday, I can get a nailer. I need a grinder. I have a chop saw, miter saw. I've got that. I just think of so many tools that I need. And I am shopping, you guys. I'm looking at Black Friday sales, and I'm like, oh, I need that. I need that. Oh, I need that, too. You know, if I'm not careful, all of our equity will be given to Home Depot. And we won't be able to do any of those updates. And I'll have a bunch of tools that I probably don't even know how to use. And I need Mark Beckler to come over to show me how to use that stuff. So, isn't it funny? When you see an opportunity for a good deal, it like for me anyway, it's like, it's hard to say no. It's really hard to say no. I mean, sales are so tempting, and we're thrifters too. Jess and I love thrifting. And it's hard when you find a good deal at the thrift store to say no. We actually don't have a use for that. But it's $8. why am I talking about this? Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is, as far as we can tell, the minister that Paul has assigned to share the gospel to the Cretan island. Titus is invested. Maybe he mentored under Paul. He carries Paul's apostolic authority. He represents Paul's ministry. So Paul, writing this letter, is instructing Titus on how to be a good pastor. Hey, and we actually don't know for a fact that Paul was ever on Crete. We think he may have been, but it's not clear. So he may have never even met these people. But he knows Titus. So he's writing Titus this letter. We don't know what Titus's communication with Paul was, complaining about, you know, so-and-so, and people are getting snotty and writing emails. But Paul's writing this letter, and this is a complicated letter from Paul. It gets tied into often what are called pastoral epistles. For those who are Bible students, the pastorals are 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And these are pastors who are ministering to their communities. What happens with these letters is they get conflated with one another, as if Paul has some model of pastoral ministry that he is requiring, that he's making sure each of his pastors are exactly the same. And so we conflate these letters. We mix the messages together. But that's not really good Bible interpretation. We have to interrogate what's called the context. For those who are good readers, what is the context? What is the intent of the author? Who's the audience? What do those words mean? In this letter, Titus is written to Titus, living in Crete, in a particular place and time and culture. So we have to understand, what is Paul talking to? He's not talking to you. Sorry to say. He didn't write this letter for 21st century America. Now, we can learn lessons from it. It's useful for us. But this isn't our letter. This letter was for them. So let's interrogate this a little bit. There's some things that we can learn. For one, Paul is addressing the moral and relational witness of the church in Crete. There's this Greco-Roman household model, a way of living in Rome that at the time was being flipped. There was a lot of cultural shift and philosophical change. And if you're familiar with ancient Roman and Greek history, philosophy was a pretty big deal. And so these new philosophies would come out and it would shift culture and it would make things feel really insecure. That's nothing like us. I mean, everything here is very normal. Nothing feels insecure here. But I'll tell you, Paul is not. He's not outlining rank and structure. This is not a patriarchal model. I know it's so easy for us to read this chapter and go, men are in charge, women have to submit. I mean, he used that language. But we have to interrogate. Remember, what is this for? He's speaking to the Romans on Crete who lived in a particular culture and society. And the households there had a way of living, a structure. That's what Paul's teaching. So, for example, today, in modern American pastoral ministry, I have to learn what is called a 501c3 is. Anyone know what a 501c3 is? I have to know how to operate within a 501c3 model. There's this cultural expectation that if you're running a nonprofit organization or ministry, there's a set of rules and standards that you have to abide by. And we all know that there are churches who bend the rules to those. It's insulting sometimes how bendy churches get to try to work themselves around the IRS's regulations. Is that a good witness? It doesn't feel like it's a good witness, does it? How we operate with the government regulations, the expectations of culture, a 501c3 should be doing good, should operate with integrity, should reflect the nature and care of what they're doing to the outside world so that they can be trusted. There's some expectations there. And if we don't do that, it ruins our witness. And I can tell you for a fact, and we all know these people, they hate the church because of the way that we have abused and overused our privileges to get what we want. I just don't want to be like that, you guys. I think there's a better witness out there. But that requires self-discipline. And that is a sticky, uncomfortable word. Paul's coming after these formative, culturally contextual, social problems in Crete. In Crete, the culture was, and you can read this in chapter 1, the culture was renowned for its manipulation. You were rewarded for being a liar, taking advantage of people. A famous Cretan writer practically said, everyone knows the Cretans are liars. Paul quotes that in chapter 1. I mean, it's essentially us going, everyone knows politicians are liars. It's the same. So how do you, Titus, invest with grace, teach these people to not live like the Cretans, to live against that model of manipulation and lying? Excess. I mean, there's this other big word, hedonism. You guys familiar with that word? We use kind of use it as a slander now. Properly, hedonism, hedonic philosophy, is an ancient Roman philosophy where you express what is good from your view. What you do in life comes out of you. It's a proper philosophy, and there's some honest hedonist worldviews, and we kind of actually live in that view. Black Friday is a holiday to hedonism. In a proper way, you get what you do, what you believe is good, as long as it's not harming somebody else. I think that it's a fine philosophy, as long as it's not being abused. In Crete, it was being abused. People living into their hedonism sexually, immorally, doing what they felt was right at any given moment. That feels wrong. You know it feels wrong, but you can't name why. And I'm trying to, it's hard for me because I'm trying to help us understand this, but the reality is this is the world we live in, so I don't need to work that hard. That's why my confession of like Black Friday is really attractive to me. Because for one, it does feel super good. You get that little like high from buying something cheap on Amazon, and then you get a little more high when the package gets delivered. But then that That excitement's gone, and you're left with something you didn't need to buy. I mean, it's no surprise that storage units are taking up all of this space around us. And we go, oh, how is there another storage unit? You guys, Americans are, we are obsessed with buying. And marketing has gotten so good, we don't even realize that we're being told to replace our functionally good stuff, which is why the thrift store is such a great place to shop. Because Americans are buying new stuff and getting rid of their functionally good things. And then we have people filling storage units with their excess. Excess on excess. So here Paul, he's trying to imbue into Titus this model of teaching that offers a free grace to these people to form their character, to create a sense of witness and accountability to one another. Titus is instructed to teach. The things he's offered here by Paul, self-control, uprightness, godliness, all these things are spirit-empowered formative activities. They're matters that are taught by example. They're things that you have to learn and practice. Self-control doesn't just happen. Certainly doesn't happen by compulsion. You don't practice self-control by being required to practice self-control. It just doesn't work. And for anyone who's taught anyone or trained anyone, asserting your dominance over someone certainly does not create a good self-controlled behavior. Just ask the kindergarten teachers. You can't dominate people. You have to teach with grace. That's it, you guys. The grace of God has appeared, Paul said to Titus. That's the starting point. It's not self-discipline. That's not the point. It's not moral effort like we were talking about last week. It's grace. Grace upon grace. That's the architect of transformation, of self-discipline. It's grace. Here's the definition. Self-control in spirit is a life we receive through God's initiative, not ours. A role of abiding, not striving. Self-control in the spirit is a life we receive through God's initiative, not ours. A role of abiding, not striving. Friends, our transformation, our calling is not to change ourselves. It's not to be more self-disciplined or more integritous. We are called to abide. We are invited into a deep, intimate relationship with a caring, good and loving God. And He creates in us an eagerness to do good. So why? What is self-discipline? Why are we doing that? We discipline ourselves to abide. That's what we're doing. I talked a lot last week about checklist Christianity, right? That is not what we want to be. We don't want to form ourselves into these people who are just doing the right thing at the right time. We discipline ourselves to get near to God because it's there that our hearts become different, that we get more in touch with the Creator and the created reality, the hopes and the promises, the dreams that He has. It's there in that space of abiding that God calls us to something new, meaningful. Friends, I want us to be a people who teach others self-control toward an abiding life with grace. But that requires us to get into the trenches with people. And that's where Paul is writing this letter from. Titus is there. Teach them. Show them. With all grace, get into their lives. Demonstrate how a life of abiding can transform and become a witness for the goodness of God. Because for those who desire me, they are eager to do good. But we have to show them what good is. Here in the U.S., we don't struggle for a lack of access, right? Everyone in the United States has access to anything they want. Our battle is the weight of excess. There is no reason anyone in this nation should go hungry. No reason. This is not an access problem in the United States. There are access problems in the world. But we have an excess problem where greed and desire and the compulsion of a lack of self-control, just get what you want, get it for yourself. And we have this idea in the back of our mind that material's going to run out. And so we just have to get as much as we can. We get entertainment, comfort, information. We consume, consume, consume. And just like buying an Amazon package, everything promises fulfillment and leaves you hungrier than you were before. You guys know this is true because you've experienced it just like I have. None of these things will satisfy you. Here's what Jesus says. John 17, 14 through 18, he says, I've given them your word and the world has hated them for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly become sanctified. You guys have heard this idiom, in the world but not of the world. That is one of those very difficult, what does that mean for a Christian? Jesus says this, we are not of the world, but we have been sent here. We have been sanctified. So that others may know. Know what? Know what? That there is a good, loving, kind God who invites us into a life that is very different. And a family who receives us and accepts us. And we find within that, that the things that the world is offering us, we now see will never satisfy. But this life that he's calling us to, this way of living and abiding in him, actually does create real joy and satisfaction. I have something hopeful that I anticipate. My life is not meaningless and filled with consumables and excess and greed. Friend, the gospel's witness comes through the way that we differ from the world. That's why it's so important when Jesus prays that we would be one as he is one. In this very same prayer. Why is he praying that? Because the world does not live unified. The world is divided and broken. And the church has been a bad witness of this, unfortunately. Broadly speaking, we've got to be better. We've got to be different. But how do we do that? Here's what I argue. I think this fruit that Paul's describing, this self-control, particularly when we look at the hedonist, excessive world of Crete, he's not talking about repression, right? That's the big catchphrase. Don't repress. Express. Self-control is freedom to live beyond that pull of flesh. When we practice self-control, we are living into freedom. That those compulsions of excess, those inward desires that we know won't satisfy, while for a moment may be good, are not the core of goodness. We practice self-control to abide, to be free, to live into the life that God has called us to. It's not repression, but what's hard is with overload, with excess, it becomes so normal. It feels harmless, feels deserved. I've worked for this. I have equity in my house, and I have to build a basement. I deserve tools. I need tools. I want tools. And it will feel so good to have a nailer and putting that into the stud. Boom, 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 boom. But willpower, man, is painful. Isn't it? Willpower is so painful. We're all pretty smart. We know that if we wait for something, it sucks right now, but we practice self-control and we make rational choices and we say we're going to skip the ice cream and it means we will lose weight later, like dieting. We produce results, but willpower, as we all know, is not limitless. That's why when dieting or trying to exercise and you're forcing your body to do this, you're constantly drained because you're not free. Most of us are just exhausted fighting the bad habits and resisting the compulsion. Trying to work our way into freedom, and it is miserable. chore like eating salad when you're trying to lose weight is a practice in self-control, right? As Ron Swanson said, I don't eat the food that my food eats. You know if you know. Here's my thought, you guys. Practicing faith in Christ is not about doing your chores well. Remember we talked last week, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is attempting to rewire how we practice our lives, what we invest into, that we can have practical wisdom to do things. God provides this grace that Paul's talking about that doesn't just forgive our messes, it actually goes in and rewires how we think and act and live. It changes what we crave and develops skills in us that allow us to express the goodness of God. It's not performative. We get rewired to live the true, beautiful, grace-filled life that he's called us to live. That's what we're doing with self-control. It changes our cravings. So a chore, like eating salad, becomes a pleasure rather than eating a full quart of Chubby Hubby late on a Saturday while you watch your favorite football team get blown out by Penn State. That doesn't even register as an option in a life of abiding. Do you guys get that? How much do we, as Christians, harp on sin? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. You hear that so much. Yeah. We should stop sinning. But I tell you what, if the only way that you can stop sinning is through your own willpower, you're missing it. That's not what we're asking you to do. The point last week, everyone is broken. We're not calling you to come be perfect here. The Spirit of God compels us, calls us, makes us eager to live differently as we abide. God is a gentleman who invites us to become new. You have these moment-by-moment thoughts where one day you may have eaten that half gallon of Chubby Hubby, and then you go, I shouldn't have done that. Something inside you changes, and you don't have to fight that urge anymore. That's what the call is. Nobody's telling you what to do here. It shouldn't be. But the invitation is to practice self-control toward abiding. So what am I talking about? I'm going to offer you these three automatic virtues, areas that we can invest in to make abiding more automatic in our life. When we want change, we want self-control to stop being such a painful option. Nobody wants to repress their desires. That's not healthy. With these automatic virtues become a natural result of who we are becoming. So these three areas, attention, pursuit, and dependence. We'll be quick here. Attention, pursuit, and dependence. In our attention, I want to invite you to discipline yourself to prayer and silence. This is an invitation to abide in Christ through prayer and silence. And here's the excess. It's in how you entertain yourself. And I get it. I understand. I love watching movies. I like TV shows. I can doom scroll on YouTube shorts for hours and absolutely lose my afternoon. I'm like, what happened? I was just relaxing and suddenly it's dinner time. I lost hours of my life. You guys get that. Those who have been on Facebook or any social media platform, Instagram, you just disappear for a while. What are you paying attention to? The invitation here in abiding is through prayer, talking to God, and silence, not talking at all. How many of you are really, really comfortable with silence? Okay, there's 12 people that raised their hand, and there's 85 people in the room. I just saw a guy try to do quick math to see if I was right about 85. See, the Spirit, when we're in communication and prayer with the Spirit of God, the Spirit is resisting noise. We don't have to fill the gap. The Spirit comes in silence, in quiet. That's why you find so much beauty when you're hiking or fly fishing or, you know, grilling. For me, sometimes, just sitting in front of a grill with nothing else going on, hearing the sizzle, not listening to music, but just like present in this moment. There's some weird beauty there. It's like the Spirit of God comes into these quiet spaces of our lives. And we can find rest in that space. We practice self-control of our attention so that we can be still before the Lord. Let the Lord do his deep work. Be still. In pursuit, what are we pursuing? These two disciplines can be difficult. Fasting. Raise your hand if you're good at fasting. Adon, you can leave. I'm teasing. I'm terrible at fasting. That's why Lent is such a good practice for me. It's 40 days of relinquishing something in my life. But the invitation to Lent is not just to remove something, but to add something renewing to your life. Remove something that you know has been excess and fill it with something that you know will be refreshing. And the other one is integrity. Fast and have integrity. So often we pursue our own comfort. We try to surround ourselves with ways of being able to kick up our feet, knowing that we're safe, having enough money in our bank account. What makes you feel comfortable? Fasting teaches you that you are not a slave to your desires. Having integrity, doing what's right instead of doing what makes you comfortable. reminds you that comfort is not your calling. Paul reminds Titus, train the believers to live upright lives, not because it earns grace, but because uprightness expresses grace. We say no to comfort for a greater yes. Self-control is redirecting our desire toward what can be eternal. That's where fasting and integrity, we are engaging in eternal realities where there's something greater to desire than just our human comfort. The last one is dependence. What are you depending on? This is where, as believers, we have to practice faith and trust over information. And I'm not saying don't have information. I have a master's degree. I love education. Information is incredibly valuable. But we have to trust who? Our friends, our neighbors, our co-laborers. We live in an information age, but we also live in a wisdom famine. Trust invites peace into situations. I mean, it's so we can look at the political realm right now and know that broken trust is causing most of these problems. Trust invites peace. Faith is the action of living into trust. We could invite our worship team up here as I wrap up. Paul's word to Titus ends with a vision. A people purified, eager to do what is good. Friends, I believe as we abide in a life of Christ and we discipline ourselves to make ourselves present before Christ, in that abiding life, God will create a hunger, an eagerness. We don't discipline ourselves to do the checklist. We discipline ourselves to be present with Christ. Don't set an agonizing, exhausting list of willpower struggles. Carrying those heavy burdens. Friends, true freedom is resisting the compulsion of self-gratifying, that comfort, that momentary feel-good moment that the world wants to offer us. It's a posture, a way of living, a practice of prayer, living in rhythm with the Spirit of God. Would you guys stand up here as we go into worship? And I use this metaphor of smell before. You guys remember a few weeks back, we talked about the aroma of goodness. Self-control smells like grace. Self-control in Christ smells good to those who are hungry for a deeper purpose, yearning for something that will last. And it leads people to joy. Let's worship.